All right, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're in a series called Passing on Faith. You know, it would be an interesting study to find out if something was designed to just start and end with you, how long it would last. Well, it would last as long as you're here, right? And we have a culture that makes a lot of what we participate in and what we do about us. And God had this grand design that not only did He want relationship with you, and not only did He create you intentionally, but He created you not only to have a personal relationship with God, but one that gets passed on to others around you. And so we're going to investigate this design, what Scripture has to tell us about faith that's passed on. It's full of imagery and words that talk about it. Scripture tells us in Philippians 2 and Matthew 5 that we're to be a light unto the world. And it talks about the world being in darkness, and it talks about a city on the hill, and it talks about a light that shines out, something that people see and recognize, and that it exposes and it shows the way. It says in John 15, as Jesus is talking to His disciples, that the world will know you're My disciples by your love. And it's interesting that He says, love as I have loved you. And He goes, I'm showing you how to do it, and greater love has no one than this, than He laid down His life for a friend. And the world is going to know who I am and all about Me, and know that something's radically different about you by your love. And it suggests that the world would be close enough to experience, to feel, and to see that love of God through you. Goes on in Romans 10 to talk about sharing the gospel being something that matters, and being able to verbalize what it is you believe being important. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. And Paul asks a rhetorical question, how can they hear unless someone goes, right? And how can they go unless we send them? And how important it is that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ go from us to others. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about this plan of God that we be ambassadors, that because we're part of a family, we're part of a group of people identified and set apart, that we're to be ambassadors for that. And you just picture somebody in another country that's an ambassador for Canada. You know, they wear the Canadian flag, and they have the title, and they have the role, and they represent us. And in so many ways, we represent the kingdom of God here on earth. And we're ambassadors for Christ. In the Great Commission mandate in Matthew 28, verses 18 and following, it says, go into all the world, right? Baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Jesus is giving us the authority, the power, the ability. And the Bible is just chock full of this design for how faith is to be passed on. Now, I don't want this series to be guilt-inducing. The last thing I want is for you to think, oh, great, another series on evangelism. I've got to take a course. I've got to go do something embarrassing. Not at all. In fact, if anything, the biblical design is so authentic and so engaging and so mesmerizing. As you begin to live a life devoted to Christ differently, you just intentionally have others see it and hear it, and it goes out. Today we want to start at a really foundational, you just think about going down and putting the footings down and building the foundation. This house can't even go up without this foundation. This is where God designed the passing on of faith, the center for discipleship to happen. And He designed it to happen in Home Central. Our passage is found at an interesting point in Scripture. Just sit back and let me bring you up to speed. Here's where we are in the history of God and His people. He'd had a covenant relationship, and those people were in slavery in Egypt, and they cried out to God. And many of you know the story about Him setting apart Moses and sending him, and Moses confronting Pharaoh, and the plagues, and the Exodus. I mean, you can even get movies about it. Check it out. That's, no? Hello? Is this on? No, I'm just kidding. And they've come out of slavery and out of Egypt with nothing. The Egyptians let them go, and they gave them a whole bunch of their gold and all their stuff, and they go from being a collection of slaves with only basically ethnic identity to a group of people that God is setting apart and looking after. I mean, he miraculously delivers them. He brings them to the mountain of God. His very presence settles on the mountain. He gives them the Ten Commandments, right? And you see him feeding them every day, and you see him leading them every day. And every army and people that they come across as they come across this desert is just totally decimated in fear. They just don't know what to do with this group of ragtag people that had no formal military training, don't have a strategy, don't have a plan. God is just leading them, and God is sustaining them, and everyone around them is terrified of them. It is exciting days to live in. They know that they're the covenant people. They see the physical presence of God every day and his hand of provision and protection every minute. As the story unfolds and they're coming across, they've got the Ten Commandments. They've got a leader. They come to the edge of the territory God says he's going to give them. They send in spies. The spies come back with huge fruit and stories, but they're giants and their cities are walled, and the people get afraid and say, we're not going to go in. And they don't trust God, and they realize something, that the covenant relationship they have with God both has a blessing and a consequence. And the consequence of an unbelieving generation who experienced all of that and yet were unwilling to walk forward was that that generation would pass away in the desert. And so that transpires, and as Deuteronomy unfolds, you find in chapter 3, Moses is told he's not going to lead the people into the promised land, and Joshua is appointed to do that. And so you see Moses, who has been there from the beginning, a murderer, right? You all know the story. Moses killed somebody, and he ran for his life, redeemed by God and given a job. Someone who wasn't good at speaking and who made lots of errors. He's giving this address to the people and pleading with them. He was in the presence of God and got the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 4, Moses is talking to the people, and he's telling them to listen carefully. And I want you to see this passion that he has, that they get it and that they hear it. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? You see that he gets it. He's like, you're going to be this amazing example of this people that God himself is near and protects. Everyone that sees it will abandon their false gods, abandon all this other stuff to just be a part of what it is. And so in chapter 5, he reiterates the Ten Commandments given by the hand of God. And then he sends the people back, and Moses receives instruction from God that we find in chapter 6. He begins to pass on. So let's read it together. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it might go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want you to see where Moses starts, where God instructs him to start to tell this ragtag group of slaves who have been loosely organized, going into an amazing land, living in houses they didn't build, farming farms they didn't plant, how to structure their lives so that faith is passed on. And he starts by saying this: this information is essential for generations to come. This has implications far beyond you. I've told this before, but let me tell it really quickly again. My faith history: my grandfather on my dad's side did not know Christ as a young man, grew up in a very dysfunctional family. At 16, he was on his own farming. At the age of 30, he met and married my grandmother, and he was a very hard, hard man. He had two children, a little boy about two and a baby, and he was in the barn milking. And a man by the name of W.H. Brooks gave the gospel on a radio broadcast. And God met my grandfather in a barn, and he got on his knees and he gave his heart to Jesus. And he came in and he told my grandma, "We're going to be Christians." Yeah. Because that was my grandpa. Yeah. That was the way the announcements worked in that house. You know, that decision, that radio broadcast, that place where God broke into my family history changed everything. My dad grew up in a home where his dad honored God. To the best of his ability, was he perfect? No. And he encouraged my dad to follow in faith. And my dad ended up going to a Bible school and becoming a pastor. And I grew up in a pastor's home, but I grew up with the knowledge and understanding of Christ, and I stand before you today a product of something that happened then. It affected generations. What I want you to see is Moses is very specific, and there's this theme that goes through these texts, that it may go well for you, that you might live long, but it may go well for your children and for their children and for their children. The legacy here was extremely important. That the trajectory of the family, the trajectory of the whole nation depended on people engaging in this truth, practicing this truth, and passing this truth along. In fact, if you were to get your Bible out and read through it, you'll find generations that go and make things right with God, and it turns a corner, and God blesses them, and they rise up, and you find the next generation ignoring and forgetting and walking away from and saying, "We can add to, we can have God and, we can have this, we can have that." And you see the exile and the judgment and the... And you just see this story of faithfulness and blessing, unfaithfulness and consequence. And this has implications far beyond us. The theme is repeated in the text. This is important to legacy. And I want you to know today that if you're in a covenant relationship with God, the closest idea we have to covenant is this whole marriage contract where I pledge something and you pledge something and there's mutual benefits and... But if you've come into a personal relationship with Christ, you're in a covenant relationship with God through what Christ did on a cross, there's consequences and blessings laid out in Scripture. It's not that God is standing there waiting to punish you when you do something wrong. Far from it. But He's pleading with you that if you love me and if you obey me and if you do life this way with these balances and you put these things into place, my blessing of joy, of peace, of a richness of life, of it will be yours. And if you choose not to do it this way, there's consequences. Look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 29. God says to Moses, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me, to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. In chapter 5, verse 33, it says, you shall walk in the way of the Lord, the way the Lord your God commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. It's clear that the promise of God is that your decision to be faithful will affect generations and generations in their lives. So we are not talking about another program. We're not talking about trying something. We're not talking about attending another thing. We're talking about something that has legacy and generational impact. Secondly, I want you to see in our passage that it starts with you. Verses 4 to 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." There are things that... it goes on to say, "And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart." So, as I think back, I can pretty much tell you, and my parents listen to this, so I'm trying to choose my words carefully. I can tell you what they said to me that was a good idea, and I can tell you what they passed on to me that was absolutely of value to them. Does that make sense? Things that were passionate, they were passionate about, things that were of value to them, things that just, you just didn't not do this. You know, one of the things that in our home you never did was talk back to your mom, right? You could tease her a little bit, but you never talked back. If you did, the whole world was going to fall down on you. And the first time I heard it happen in somebody else's life, I'm in the corner cringing, going, somebody is going to lose their life. You don't do that. It was a value that was passed down. When I say it starts with you, authenticity is critical. Man, this is not about passing on information. You can do Bible quizzing with your kids till the cows come home. You can sit and tell them Bible stories and tell them things, but if it doesn't have a practical outworking in your life, they know it and you know it. You can talk about it being important to put God first in your time and your resources, and the Bible teaches this, but if you don't do it, they see it and they probably, most likely, aren't going to do it. Authenticity is absolutely critical. Passion for God is modeled and caught by the people around us, not talked about and suggested. And so he starts right at the very beginning where he says, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't worry about joining a program. Don't worry about learning a bunch of steps. Right now, love God. You've got, at this point, 10 commandments, pretty easy to learn, I would think. These are the big ones. And they go on to describe life in this new land and how they're going to keep relationship with God. But it basically says, listen, you're not going to do it all right. There's going to be a sacrificial system. There's going to be priests to help you. There's going to be the reading of the law. All of that, put that all aside. And this God who gives you food every morning and who guides you and who has delivered you from slavery and redeemed you from certain opposition and death, where there was no future for your family, and he's giving you a hope and a future, love him. Love him. It says being is important, that your heart, your soul, your might, your passion, and your purpose is directed towards something significant, not insignificant. That there's more time spent knowing and walking with God than there is perhaps indulging in your favorite hobby or your favorite television show. And I want to suggest to you that it's impossible to pass on to your children what you don't have. As much as you might desire better for your kids or for the next generation, as much as you want them to make ethical decisions and good decisions and moral decisions and choose things that bring blessing, it will be impossible for you to pass that on if you do not first possess it. And I want you to know that as we get into this, the family is the primary place where this happens. Yes, the church does some teaching. Yes, meeting together is important. Yes, all of that is established by God, but we don't farm it out with a piece here and a piece here and a piece here. The foundation is here and it's supported with these other things. And so he says, keep it on your heart. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The only way I know how to do this comes from the psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As simple and as ridiculous as this sounds, we are so human and so prone to squirrel. Right? And I'm not the only one. You're driving along going, oh, thank you, Jesus, for all my, ooh, nice truck. Squirrel. It says, I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, you need to be a disciple before you can pass on faith and have others to be discipled. And it starts there. This has legacy implications, and it begins with you. Let's go on to see what he has to say. Home is absolutely central to this design. So, he kind of hits some interesting things here. You shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them to diligently. These are the promises of God he's talking about. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's talk about teaching them diligently the things that you're learning and hiding in your heart. To teach something and to be diligent about it is to make a plan, number one. If you have no instruction time and if you think it's only going to happen by default when the issue comes up, you've already lost the plot. Scripture's saying if you in your home have children given to you by God as a responsibility, have a family, you need a plan to diligently teach them the things that you're learning about God and bring God into the conversation. I don't want you to go out of here feeling guilty. And I remember the days when it was like, okay, as long as you had family Bible hour, as long as you know what I mean? Figure out how it works for your family. Figure out how this looks in your life. If you don't have kids yet, if you're single, begin to interact with this idea that I'm storing the things of God in my heart and there needs to be a way that I'm passing them to other people. How is it that I'm specifically, definitively teaching at a level that they can learn the things of God? Now, you can use stories, you can use whatever you want to use. There's resources out there by the millions. Get signed up to Right Now Media. Start taking some time with your family to say, this is so important, we're making time for it. Now, what do you make time for in your family? You probably make time to eat, right? It's important. You probably have a time when you go on holidays. Yeah, it's important. You probably have a time when you go to work. Make a time. And bring God diligently into the instruction in your home. It's the purposeful recognition that God worked on our behalf and that we need to respond to God. You see, don't forget where they're at. This is an easy thing right now because every day they open the tent flap and there's manna. It sounds exciting, but after a while, you can only do so much with manna. And every day they're led, and God is visible, and he's there. But he knows when they get in the land, it's not going to be quite as easy to keep God front and center. And he's saying, listen, I want you to not only be a disciple where you're loving me and pursuing me, I want you to be intentional and diligent about teaching your children. Because the very first place you start to pass on faith is in the family relationship, in your passions and values. The second thing he says is, have conversations common to life. I love how he says this. When you do life as a family, when you sit, you walk, you lie down, you rise up, it talks about and assumes that you're doing life together. It's see God in the daily details. See God, be thankful. God has provided. God has answered prayer. God has done this. God has done that. Why are we making this decision? Well, God says this. Why do my friends have this and I don't? Well, in our home, this is what God says, and so this is how we kind of chose to do that. Why did you turn that show off? Well, I'll tell you why. The values that were there are really not what I want for you. You see, we follow Jesus. And here's the values that he gives us. And it says, make it a part of your everyday conversation. Be intentional about teaching them. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and you rise up, talk about God. And then it says, make it evident in your environment. This is awesome. Kids, pull this out and tell mom and dad you want a tattoo. Oh, I got a groan. Come on, that's funny, no? He says, listen, what's evident in your environment? He says, have them as symbols on your hands. Hang them on the walls. Write them on the doorposts. I'm not for or against tattoos, so kids, don't use that. But here's what I want you to get. We have lots of people in and out of our home. And even in my office, I could show you different things in my office that have different significance or meaning to me. They're hanging on the wall. There's a painting from Vietnam, and I can smell it and tell you the street I was on. And there's a map that a friend of mine made for me that has great significance to me. There's a picture that my family gave me at my ordination. When you come to my house, here's what I hope you see. I hope you see the things we like. I hope you see the things that we enjoy. I hope you see our style and our enjoyment of God's creation coming through. But boy, do I hope you would know, by the absence of some things and the presence of others, that this is a place where, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'll tell you why that's so important. It's so important because it's a sign of who I belong to. It's a sign of this covenant, right? I want people that come into my environment to know this is who I am, but I also want to have daily reminders, this is whose boy I am. I belong to Jesus. And I need that in my constant environment because I'm Mr. Squirrel. And so he said, this passing on of faith, it starts at home. And it says you need a plan to teach diligently. You need to make time and create time. And those things that are on your heart, that are passionate in your life, you need to pass them on to your kids intentionally. Secondly, it needs to be a common conversation in your life. When you're doing life, make it a point to see God and to give Him the credit. And thirdly, he said it needs to be evident in your environment, that your culture does matter and you need things around you that are identifiers both to you that remind you and to others that come into your environment. Here's why I think this is so important. Point four, this is Bob's. Prone to wander. Love that hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Any of you like me? I forget easy. It's all good and fine. It's all good intentions. But how simply and how easily I lose my way. It's easy to live without seeing what we have and seeing what others have. It's human nature to accept a blessing and to just assume this is the environment I deserve without a recognition that it's the hand of God that gave it to you and put you there. The stakes are big because the Word of God is quite clear about this. That we need to stay true as covenant children of God to the things of God, so that we can stay in this place of blessing. Our passage goes on, and it gives us a perspective on why this is so important. Look at verse 10 to 12. Moses says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you." So don't miss that. That this covenant relationship, God has made a promise, and he's now brought them out of slavery, and he's fulfilling his promise. So when this happens, this promise is being fulfilled. "To give you with great cities, with great and good cities that you did not build, and with houses full of good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He says, man, perspective in times of blessing is so hard. A few years ago, Corrine was really sick. Lots of you prayed, and God touched her life, and she's great. Not that many months ago, I sat on the stage. The elders prayed for me. My back was absolutely excruciating, and I had a mission trip to go on. And God just day by day sustained and took the pain away, and he healed me. And how easy it is to forget about back pain now and forget about that and go, God, I got another request for you. I know you came through in sparing my wife's life, and oh yeah, well, we're really thankful for her health now. That's great. And I know you came through and physically healing me and restoring. That's awesome. Appreciate it. Is anybody else like that? And he says, take care lest in times of blessing you forget that this is a promise of God delivered to you. He goes on to say, keep the God story current. Look at verses 20 to 26. "When your son asks you in a time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us." Let's ask a big question.
So what?
So what? It's a good story. It's in Deuteronomy. Yeah, you seemed really excited about it today, Pastor. What we're talking about has implications for generations. Please, please, please do not close your heart, do not close your mind, do not walk out of this place and not engage in the reality that God created you and designed you specifically, not only for an invitation into personal relationship, but that that might be passed on to others. And generations of other people are at risk. Secondly, there must be personal authenticity. Don't even begin to entertain this process without a look inside to say, I need to be a disciple of God growing in my own faith. Moses was absolutely clear, love the Lord your God. Jesus said, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, they're going to know you're my disciples by what? Your love. It's like, man, get God into the right place in your life and everything else is going to fall into perspective. First, this has immense implications. Secondly, it begins in your heart and life, and it begins with a personal look inside. Am I living my life as a disciple of Jesus? If not, simple change, right? It's really simple because God says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's as simple as going, God, I've lost my way. I went squirrel. And I really want to put you back in this place. And he's put community of people around to help you. Man, we'll help you get into community with other Christians. We'll help you get learning and hiding the Word of God in your heart, and will help you get discussing how it plays out in your everyday life. And then it's just a day-to-day walking where you keep God in the right place in your life, and you begin to be that disciple that has something to pass on. Thirdly, God designed the home as foundational. It is to be intentional in its instruction about who God is and how God relates to us. Do not bring your kids here and drop them off. We'll do our best, but it doesn't even compare to mom and dad sitting down and saying, we reorient and live our lives this way because this is who God is and this is how He relates to us. You need to be intentional about that. You need to be verbal about it. Some of you have told me, I get uncomfortable praying in front of my kids or talking about things of faith. Get over it. Man up. Put your big boy pants on. It's kind of funny, but it's true. This is what God asked you to do, considering what He's done for you. I dismiss your argument. And it's to be environmental. Go home and have a look around. Go home and look at your walls and look at what's in your house and look at what you have out and ask yourself this: do the things in my environment draw me back to who God is and what He's done for me? Do the things in my environment have those who are invited into my home question who I belong to? And am I willing to live standing tall as a child of God? You see, in some parts of our world right now, if they know you're a Christian, they put a mark on your door. And when ISIS hits town, you're dead. And you're worried about what your neighbors might think. And finally, know that this all has to be something that's maintained. This perspective. Because I know you're like me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. How do you maintain that perspective? Well, hide God's word in your heart. That's one. But part of it is what we're doing here today. It's being a part of a community of faith. It's engaging in scriptures with others. It's giving others accountability in your life. The ability to ask, to interact. It's coming back and with your heart saying, God, show me again what it is you did for me, your great love for me. Renew in me that I might see everything you've given me to steward as yours and I'm just the manager. That I might see my time as something to be invested for you and that has eternal significance. That I may see this as important to the legacy of my family and to their family and to their family. One of the ways that we're reminded often as we come to this table is called the table of communion. This isn't for the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Communion is for anybody who knows that God loved them and they were separated from God due to sin. That God enacted a plan and sent in your place His very Son who lived sinless on the earth and who went falsely accused, willingly, having all of what was necessary to get out of it, chose to go to a cross and to die, because it says the wages of sin is death. And so in your place, so that you might have relationship with God, someone who was without fault went willingly and was as humiliated as we could think of one being and tortured as we could think of one being, and He died on a cross in your place so that your sin might be atoned for. But God has given you a freedom of choice. And so when faced with this reality that I could never do enough good work to be right before God, it's got to be something He did for me, and this is what Jesus did. When you accept that payment on your behalf and you say, I'm a sinner, Lord, I want what Jesus did applied to my account. Come into my heart, live with me. And you become a Christ one, a Christ follower, you enter into what's called a covenant relationship. And God makes His home with you. And He forgives your sin and He removes it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. And then Jesus, knowing that we're prone to this wandering, knowing that we're prone to all of this, institutes the most loving thing in the world. He says at the Last Supper, as He's sitting with some of His closest friends about to go through a very dark time, He He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this what in remembrance of me. He says, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. All of a sudden, everything comes into perspective when we remember that God loved us. He says, while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were worthy of judgment, Christ died for us. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Oh yeah, you're in this relationship now when you accept the payment of sin. And Jesus even says, I'm not going to do this again until I come back. And the promise is I'm coming back and there's eternal life and hope. And there's the Holy Spirit living in you and there's empowerment and there's all of this. And he said, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death when? Until he comes. Because he's risen, he's living, and he's returning for you and for me. And so if you're here and that's your reality and you've participated in that story, participate with us. But prepare your heart first in asking God this question. Check my perspective and renew in me once again whose I am and who I love. Let me pray. Father, this morning, I pray that you would just move in our midst. You are the Almighty God. And while many here have a personal relationship with you, as we corporately worship you and are reminded, would you move amongst us? And Lord, would you renew in us our understanding and our perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.